Father, we do praise you. We lift our voices and we thank you that you are faithful when we so often are faithless. God, you are our strength. You are the power that we do not have of our own. Lord, I pray that we would lean into your grace every day. Lord, help us to endure. And we thank you that we can endure because of your grace. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. If you will stay standing and join me, we're going to read the text together. This morning we're going to be in 2 Timothy 2, 1-7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You may have a seat. Yesterday was a big day for some of our sports, volleyball and cross country. And congratulations to moving on to the next step, moving on to regionals. But when I attend a cross-country meet, I'm always amazed at the stamina of the runners. I would be good in that first sprint when hundreds of runners are enthusiastically leaving the start line, but I wouldn't get much further than that. Anyone can begin a race, but not everyone can finish a race, or at least finish a race well. Enthusiasm isn't going to cut it to get you through a race like that. You need endurance. And this morning, as we look at our text in 2 Timothy, we're going to understand that Paul wrote this letter to encourage Timothy to endure. And Paul spoke as one who knew what was demanded of him to endure. The work of ministry is not easy. Chapter 1, Paul reminds Timothy of this godly heritage that has been passed down to him. So as he looks back, he can be encouraged with the faith. But he also encourages him to look ahead and to fan this flame, to realize that the power of God is there, present with him. And then he ends chapter 1 with a reminder, don't be like those who have deserted, those who have deflected. Rather, be like those who have endured. And he offers a name of one individual, Onesiphorus, who's demonstrated that. So when we get to chapter 2, Paul is now going to explain a little bit more on what guarding that deposit looks like and how endurance is tied to that task. Because of the importance of preserving and passing on the gospel, we must endure. And because of the hope that we have in the gospel, we can endure. As we look at verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul is going to lay out to Timothy this idea. Timothy, rely on the gospel daily. He says in verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not the first time that we hear in Scripture a call to be strong. We can go back into the Old Testament. And in the cusp of entering the promised land that God has foretold his people that they would inherit, this new leader, Joshua, is told to be strong and courageous. The text reads like this in Joshua 1, 6 to 7. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The task was not going to be easy as they entered that land. The people would be easily distracted. They had to keep coming back to the law and obey the Lord and be reminded that He is a God who makes promises and is faithful to complete those promises. But if we're not careful, we can lift up Joshua as this heroic leader, and it was his strength that led them into the promised land. Certainly God used him. But a quick survey of the book of Joshua reminds us that there were wars that Israel should have won and didn't. And there's wars they should not have won but did. Why? Because God was the one who was fighting on their behalf. When we get to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, what's interesting about this phrase is it's not an active verb. The meaning isn't, be strong, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, look within for that inner strength. That's the message our culture is giving us. It's look within, follow your heart, rely on that strength, just do it. There's a song out that highlights this idea of inner strength. The song's called Stronger. Here's the lyrics. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Stronger. Just me, myself, and I. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Stand a little taller. Doesn't mean I'm lonely when I'm alone. I think it's representative of probably many other songs and statements made in our culture. The message to Timothy is not just be strong, Timothy. Do it. Look within. This is a passive verb, which tells us that the strength lies outside of Timothy. Earlier in Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, he encourages them to be strengthened. Ephesians 3:14-16 highlights this. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." He then concludes his letter to this church with another reminder. Ephesians 6:10-11, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." The church at Ephesus was to be reminded that it was God's strength they needed. Now Paul is writing to Timothy, who is ministering to the church of Ephesus, to be strengthened as well. He is strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's an echo of that in chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Chapter 1, grace saves. Chapter 2, grace sustains. Paul's saying, Timothy, continue to trust God's empowering grace. It's the continual source of your power every single day. We never graduate from grace. We depend on it every day. So what's at stake? What's at stake is burnout, giving up, being discouraged. What's demanded for gospel endurance? Well, what's demanded is a daily reliance on God's strength and the grace we have in Jesus Christ. So let's think about how we can apply the word to our life. Do you find yourself giving yourself this pep talk, trying to just muster up enough strength to just get through the day? Or do you come to the point and realize, I don't have any strength of my own to do what is needed? If you're a part of the latter, then you're at a good place, because you're at a place where you can begin to preach the gospel to yourself and remind you that you are dependent on God's strength, that you can't do it without Him. That phrase, preach the gospel to ourselves, is one that's thrown around a lot, and I don't mean to overuse it, but I believe sincerely there is something powerful that when we every day remind ourselves of the gospel, that it changes the way we live our life. What is preaching the gospel? Well, it's reminding yourself of the very basic gospel truth, that God is holy, God is righteous, God is perfect. We, however, are sinful, rebellious creatures who do our own thing. But that God, through Jesus Christ, lived obediently, lived perfectly, died obediently, rose victoriously to accomplish what we could not accomplish for ourselves. And by taking the full wrath of God, we were spared future judgment. If we receive Jesus and place our faith and trust in him. Any number of those aspects of the gospel are things we need to keep reminding ourselves. So here's a practical suggestion. Memorize scripture that helps you understand gospel truth. A couple years ago, our students memorized the text that I just read. 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 9 was part of that. There was a few other verses too. Leave here with one verse in your pocket, even if it's just one verse. 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 9. Lord, help me to memorize this so I can meditate on it. And when I'm in a place where I don't have anything left, I'm reminded that it's your grace, your power that will sustain me. Memorize so that you can meditate. Some of you may struggle with memorization. Well, write it down. I know people who write verses down on a card and stick it in like their dashboard so they can constantly see it. Maybe in this digital age, you create a screenshot, and that becomes a verse that you just see every time you're on your phone. Whatever works for you, do it. But keep scripture in front of you that reminds you of who God is, who we are, what God has done for us, and our redeemed response. So rely on the gospel daily. If we continue reading in verse 2, Paul will be telling Timothy to then relay the gospel to others. He says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the last letter that Paul will pen and write, and it's near the end of his life. And we know that if we keep reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. As his death is imminent, he wants to see Timothy again. But if Timothy leaves Ephesus, then there's going to be a vacuum of leadership when there already is a vacuum of leadership from people who've deflected from the faith and deserted Paul. So there's something important that needs to happen before that can happen. Timothy needs to entrust this gospel to faithful men who will be able to teach other people as well. More people need to be brought in into this teaching and discipleship. So what is demanded for gospel endurance? Intentional efforts to train others in gospel truth. What's at stake? The continuation of strong biblical teaching. Without an intentional effort to train others in the gospel, church at Ephesus was a generation away from losing the teaching they had received. Four generations of this gospel teaching and passing on are evident. First, Paul received it from Jesus. We know that in 2 Timothy 1:12, but Paul specifically states that in Galatians 1:11-12. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul receives it from Jesus. Timothy receives it from Paul. We know that if we keep reading in 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from me, Paul speaking to Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses. So when Paul was publicly proclaiming the word at the various churches and Timothy was present, the gospel was being entrusted to him. He was hearing it. Paul received it from Jesus. Timothy received it from Paul. And these faithful men are to receive it from Timothy, entrust to faithful men. Faithful, reliable, okay? Not like these deserters and these deflectors who've left Paul. Now, these people are to be faithful in their relationships. They're to be faithful in their teaching as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul encourages Timothy to address these false teachers. So he's saying here, make sure these are men who are faithful in their teaching. And finally, these are to be men who teach it to others. Paul receives it from Christ. Timothy receives it from Paul. The faithful men receive it from Timothy. And those faithful men then give it to other people. They teach it to others. Let's come back to the word entrust that we see in verse 2. Timothy has been entrusted with the gospel and should entrust it with faithful men. What does that mean? Well, to entrust means to deposit something valuable of safe keeping. So let's say that there's been something passed down in your family, something that's worth a lot of money. It's a document. And you take it and you put it in a box in your attic so no one can get it. Well, in the case of my parents who had a house fire when they were newlyweds, the document would have been destroyed. So maybe another option is put it on the top shelf where you can easily grab it, but out of the hands of little kids who would love to take that and use those brand new markers all over it. If you've got little kids, you might have experienced that in other ways. Maybe another option then is go to the local bank, rent a safe box, put the document in the safe box so these little hands in the fire cannot destroy it. Because what you want is an intact and guarded document that you can pass on to your son or daughter. Paul has passed on this faithful gospel teaching to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, guard it, protect it, make sure that you can pass on the same gospel to others who guard it and protect it. This reminds me and should remind us that doctrinal purity matters. We need to be mindful of the doctrine we teach at this church because it forms us. We can be formed by the culture and what is popular today, or we can be formed by the Word of God passed down through the ages. But doctrine, gospel teaching are not meant to just simply be placed in a safe to then be passed down to future generations. They're meant to be lived out. And I appreciate in the summary of John Piper's book, Doctrine Matters, it states this: you don't store these truths down, truths away to collect dust. The vision of God in these pages doesn't take a pat on the head. It turns the world upside down. These doctrines are wildly untamable, explosively uncontainable, and electrically future-creating. They make a difference. When you read these truths and immerse yourself in this biblical vision of our great God, you'll want to act. You'll want to build something. You'll want to start things. You will be compelled to dream big and risk bigger for the glory of Jesus Christ, and we pray nothing less. So what's at stake today? Well, the doctrinal purity of our church. That is at stake at churches across this nation if we are not careful. So what's demanded? Intentional passing down of this guarded truth. But I would also add to that, what's demanded is actively living it out. Our doctrinal statement is not something that's tucked away in some filing cabinet are buried deep within our church website under some tab that says what we believe. If you actually do read it, one thing I love about our doctrinal statement is there's, under each doctrinal section, there's a sentence or two that fleshes it out in practical terms. What does this mean for us? And I think that just continues to show that doctrine is something we guard, but doctrine is something we live out faithfully. So another question then is, what does entrusting entail? We talked about what it meant, but what does it entail? Well, certainly Paul's already demonstrated that Timothy was entrusted with the message when he heard the preached word, the various churches. At Grace, we value the corporate teaching of the word. It's foundational to us as a church. But we also recognize that teaching can take on other forms, modeling, discipling. Paul knew this. Later in his letter to Timothy, here's what he said. He said, "Some people oppose truth, but you, Timothy, have followed my teaching," and he continues, "my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Timothy, you heard the preached word, but guess what? You saw it lived out in my life." Entrusting the gospel means we have a strong public ministry of teaching, but we also have a strategic personal ministry of training. Your elders value the role of the public corporate teaching. That's why we have an elder subgroup that meets together with Pastor Craig to evaluate our teaching, to talk about what we are going to be teaching. But your elders also value the role of this personal discipleship. There's been many meetings we've sat around the table at our elder council meetings and talked about how we can and how we are pursuing discipleship. So I would ask you to be praying for your leaders that we would faithfully live this out. Keep us accountable. Ask us how we are prayerfully pursuing that. So how can we as a church apply this? When we get to texts like this or texts like 1 Timothy chapter 3, the context is pastoral leadership. We might read 1 Timothy 3 and hear the qualifications of an elder and say, well, I'm not an elder, so it's not really for me. But I would say it would be foolish of us as a church to not aim to say, this is an honorable aim that we want every man to pursue, whether he is an elder or not. And I think when we get to 2 Timothy 2, we can understand that, yeah, this is a pastor entrusting another pastor to then train faithful men to teach. And you might say, but I'm none of that. I say grace was stronger when we have leaders training leaders to be disciple makers. But then we have a congregation that says, that's the aim I want. In the context that I serve, in the teaching roles that I have, in the discipling roles that I'm able to pursue, I want the same thing. We praise God for the GPS worker who comes every Wednesday night and faithfully teaches those small group of students the Word of God. I know as a parent, I'm grateful for my daughter's GPS leaders, Sunday school teachers, those Ablaze and Radiate leaders who show up and are there for their small group to train middle school and high school students. For some of you who have had the opportunity to be a part of developing and pouring into those who are engaged and teaching them to have God-honoring relationships. I've had conversation even with high schoolers and say, as a high school student, you can even be a part of the work of discipleship. It's exciting when I see them catch that vision and even pour into to middle school students. We want to see discipleship happen at this church, and it is happening at this church, and we praise God for it. There's a public ministry of teaching. There's a private ministry of training happening at Grace, and I would just say, as someone who is invested into the youth of our church, for the sake of the next generation, we invite you to join us in the work of discipleship. Paul continues on in verses 3 to 6. He says, rely on the gospel daily. Relay the gospel to others. And then in verses 3 to 6, Paul offers Timothy three images of gospel endurance, saying, Timothy, rehearse the gospel and do it by means of these three metaphors. Soldier, athlete, farmer. The first that we see is a soldier. In verses 3 to 4, it says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Share in suffering. Three times Paul speaks to that. Share in suffering or endure suffering in the book of 2 Timothy. The fourth time, he actually speaks of himself as one who has suffered, a bound criminal. You know, a life of comfort is not what leads a soldier into war. Tertullian, an early Christian author and apologist, wrote in his address to martyrs, "No soldier comes to the war surrounded by luxuries nor goes into action from a comfortable bedroom, but from the makeshift narrow tent where every kind of hardness and severity and unpleasantness is to be found." You know, not really unlike Jesus' call to his disciples. He's given us a call to follow him. To do so, it means we deny ourselves. We take up our cross and then follow. You know what that is? That's a death sentence. That means Mike dies to himself so that he can live for his commanding officer. One of my favorite movies, there's an exchange between a captain and a private. The captain says, "You know why you hid in the ditch, Blythe?" The private's response, "I was scared." The captain's response, "We're all scared. You hid in that ditch because you still think there's hope. But Blythe, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier's supposed to function." Many of those World War II soldiers knew that they may never come home. If they could just accept the fact, if I never come home, I'm already dead, then nothing's going to hold me back from charging ahead. But similarly, as soldiers of Christ, guess what? We are dead to ourselves. We're dead to ourselves. We don't have to stand in the way and get distracted from the call of Jesus on our life. As Paul says, we don't get entangled in civilian pursuits. One of Jesus' famous parables, the sower, he speaks of the seed that falls on the thorns and it quickly chokes up the seed. And then when he explains that, he goes on to say, that is like the word that falls, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke it. And it's not fruitful. It doesn't endure. A soldier of Jesus must not be distracted because his aim is to please his commanding officer. Some translations in the translation we have here in the ESV says, the one who enlisted him. But it's that commanding officer. But you know what? The temptation that we all face is not unlike the one that Jesus faced in the wilderness from Satan. And the one that Adam and Eve faced in the garden from the serpent. It's a temptation of sin that will take us away from the mission of God and the Word of God. Sin promises to please, but the problem is it never lives up to its promises. For all honest, we can say by experience, we know that. I appreciate what the author of Hebrews says, though. He says, "Let us lay aside every sin and weight which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." He's saying, yeah, there's sins in life, but you also need to be aware of these weights because we so easily dismiss those. Weights can just be good things even, but things that hold us back. So I shared with some of our parents on Wednesday at our parent partnership meeting a potential weight in my life. It's the temptation to be sucked in to my Apple News app. Apple has done a brilliant job of curating news in such a way that I want to keep reading and reading. So I read an article, related news story, and then I'll click on the next related news story. Related news story, related news story, until I find that I'm lost in reading the news. What I could have read from one perspective, I've spent 30 to 40 minutes reading from five other different perspectives. Maybe for you, that's not at all weight in your life. You could care less about the news. Sometimes it's easier just to ignore the news. But maybe it's Netflix. Here's where I'll push in. Netflix binging. You set out to watch one show, and you didn't get up and turn it off because Netflix already decided they're going to just automatically go to the next show in 26 seconds if you don't change your mind. Before long, you spent the whole evening finishing an entire series of a show. It's very important for us to identify weights and then to address weights. As I identify the potential weight of my news app, I can realize that, you know, maybe I'm better served by spending only 5 minutes. You're more better served spending time watching one show. Because then you'll have time to actually do maybe other productive things. Read an edifying book. Have a conversation with your spouse, with your kids. So some people, their response is to get rid of it all. Other people say, okay, moderation. We have to understand, though, a soldier does not have the luxury of getting entangled in civilian pursuits because they hold him or her back from the mission of God. So what's demanded? A clear focus in pursuit of God's mission. And what is at stake? Here's what's at stake for each and every one of us. It's trading these words that we will hopefully hear someday from our commanding officer. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Trading those words for things here and right and now that look beautiful, but are empty, that do not satisfy. That is not an exchange I want to make. So how can we all apply the word of God? Well, we know that a soldier is set apart for God and his mission and needs to be aware of distractions. One book that's been helpful for me to consider use of my time is a book called What's Best Next. And the author tries to lay out a way to be gospel-centered in how we get things done. And one suggestion is to create a personal mission statement or vision statement. So what's your aim and how are you going to accomplish it? And then he offers this idea of making it happen requires that we prioritize things in our life in such a way that they support our mission statement. So maybe a question we can ask is, what are the priorities of our life? If you were to make a mission statement, are you content that your life and the way you live it, the commitments you make, and the schedule you have corresponds and allows you to live out that mission statement? Does your schedule give you the time and the ability to be involved and serve this body of believers, to invest in other people through discipleship? Make a mission statement, personally, maybe as a family, and then evaluate everything you do. It may be some things you can't change because they're already commitments, but I would suggest then think of small steps that you can do to just be a little more intentional with the things that you do. So that your task is not distracted. The present sacrifice of a soldier's devotion leads to the future enjoyment of the reward. Here's the reward. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. The present sacrifice of a soldier's devotion leads to the future enjoyment of the reward. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Paul then moves on to the next image. That's of an athlete. In verse 5, he says this: an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So now he's going to first start with the reward, and then he's going to address what's required, the sacrifice required for the reward. The reward is a crown. Now, in ancient times, it was a wreath that was placed on the victor's head. We've come a long way to now actually have valuable medals of gold, silver, and bronze. Paul is later going to speak of this crown in spiritual terms, and he's talking about a heavenly crown, the crown of righteousness. And he's saying, I am waiting for the day that the righteous judge will award that to me. And I hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Peter, James, and John also, they all speak to this heavenly crown. Peter calls it the unfading crown of glory. James describes it as the crown of life, as does John in the book of Revelation. So there's a heavenly crown. awaiting those who are following Jesus because of their faithfulness. But what's interesting, though, is on two occasions, in Philippians 4:1 and 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul speaks to believers whom he has discipled as his joy and crown. Paul is basically saying, you are my reward for the time and energy of ministry. And certainly as a pastor, I can share that sentiment. When the sacrifices are demanding and the pressures are high, there's two things that motivate me and keep me going. One is the reward in heaven for faithfulness here on earth. It's always having that heavenly perspective. But another one is the reward here and now of lives that are changed by the grace of God. And if you spend any time with people, then you know that. When I see students who are continuing to pursue baptism, when I see high school guys who are willing to get up at 6:30 in the morning to study the Bible together, when a student comes up to me and says, can I tell you about a conversation I had with my friend as I was sharing the gospel? When I get to pray with families who are broken and are surrendering their kids to the Lord, that's a reward. It's a reward because of the grace of God and the work he is doing and just the privilege I got to be right there in the midst of it. This is what we all can be a part of, the work of ministry. Paul says the reward comes, though, when the athlete competes according to the rules. What were the rules? Well, in ancient times, there was a 10-month strict training that an athlete had to pursue. And once the athlete went through that process, then he made a vow to the god Zeus and said, I did it. Then they were able to run the race or compete in the games. Now, Paul also speaks to discipline. He speaks to this training in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. He says, discipline of an athlete leads to this perishable crown. Discipline of a Christian leads to an imperishable crown. Either way, discipline leads to a reward, whether it's perishable or imperishable. In verse 5, he says, until he competes, that word compete is to contend, to wrestle, to struggle. Can you get the idea? It's not easy. It's hard work. It's hard work when you're running mile after mile after mile in a race. So what's demanded of us as athletes? Well, hard work and discipline. What's at stake? Missing out on the work of God because we get distracted, we get burnt out, or we just neglect important things in our life. So let's consider how we can apply the Word of God. We are all in a race of life. Some of us are in a race that will lead to eternity. Others are not. But in this race, we're not really competing against other people. It's not who can get there first. Sometimes the competition is with ourselves and our restless souls that just are so easily pleased with things that don't matter. And what we need is that discipline that guides us and it trains us for things that are more satisfying. So the discipline of an athlete prepares him or her for the race. I'd like to offer just two ways that we can pursue discipline that will help us in this race of life. One, strive for discipline in the Word of God and prayer. You might feel like, why does everyone always come back to that? Because those are so foundational. They're actually the graces that God gives us so that we can enjoy him. If you're like, but I don't enjoy doing that, then that's why you need to be spending time in the Word. It's why I need to be spending time in the Word. Because hopefully after sustained seasons of this, God will cultivate that passion. Strive for community. Whether it's an adult Bible fellowship, it's a small group here at Grace, we want you to be in a place where people know you and you know other people. People that can speak truth into your life and that you can lovingly speak truth into their life. You know, in God's mercy, he gives us the reward. And sometimes that reward is here and now. So after months and maybe years of just dedication and discipline in the Word, you receive the reward of just this passion. You look back and you're like, I don't know when it happened, but I desire this. I truly do desire this. Maybe the reward is, I have labored long in this person's life. And it's been tempting to just wipe my hands clean of it, but you've endured. And in God's timing, he changes their life. He brings them back to him, and you get to experience that. Sometimes our reward isn't until eternity. That's when it's hard. It's hard when we keep pressing on and we don't see the fruit of our work. But there will be a day that God will reward. The present sacrifice of an athlete's training leads to the future enjoyment of the reward, the crown of righteousness. The present sacrifice of an athlete's training leads to the future enjoyment of the reward, that crown of righteousness. We have one final imagery here that Paul offers, and it's that of a farmer. Verse 6, if we keep reading, it says, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. By far, this is the least glamorous of the metaphors. There's no honor from a pleased commander. There's no cheering from a proud crowd. It's a hardworking farmer who's often doing the work alone. You know, it's always a joy for me to take our high school students to camp at Sauda Hills every summer for our Seeker trip. And when we go to Seek Week, we also spend that week doing work projects. And inevitably, each year, there's some students that just get those more demanding work projects. Digging a ditch, building a fence in that hot, blistering sun. Or like 2 years ago, wading in the lake, pulling out these long cattails, while mega huge spiders are crawling up your arms and floating in the water all around you. Talk to Tyler Smith, he can maybe even show you scars on his hand from that. Okay, the struggle was real for our students. But here's the reality. You can almost get through anything in 1 week. In 1 week, we're done. The work of a farmer is 24/7. Year-round work. And often that community of people who you're struggling with, you're making memories. Usually the work of a farmer is continual, constant work in the field by himself. So what does it involve? Well, getting up early. The work of a farmer, getting up early. Working in the elements. So if it's raining or the sun's out, if it's hot, if it's cold, the farmer is doing his work. He's doing constant work. So there's plowing and sowing and tending and weeding and reaping and storing and then doing it all over again. There's hard work, okay? In this context, there's no combines in Paul's day. Hard work without modern machinery. Occasional loss, so a frost that comes just a little too early in the season. Animals that eat the crop. And then finally just boredom. Doing the work alone. Paul could speak to Timothy from experience. As Timothy was receiving this letter of 2 Timothy, Paul was in prison by himself in chains. He could say from experience, ministry is incredible, but ministry is hard. Certainly you've heard stories of missionaries or our church planters who have spent years working before they see any fruit of their labor. As with the previous images of soldier, athlete, and farmer, each of these requires a sacrifice, but there is a reward, and often it's a future eschatological reward that Paul has in mind. But to keep them motivated, he states to the church in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So when the work is long, when you are experiencing the harvest and the fruit of your work on your timetable, remember that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So apply yourself to gospel truth. As we think about applying the word to our life, remember that ministry you have with that friend who's struggling, while it might not seem like you're making any progress, trust that God is doing his work. Be faithful. Be faithful to that Sunday school class of kids that you are regularly teaching the word to. Some days you might leave thinking, did they get anything? Continue to be constant and know that God is working and you are modeling for them truth. Don't give up when ministry is demanding. I have been so blessed with some of our student ministry leaders. We have people in our ministry who've been serving for 2 months to 2 decades in the same ministry. They've been going at it and showing up every week. So the present sacrifice of a farmer's toil leads to the future enjoyment of the reward, the harvest. The present sacrifice of a farmer's toil leads to the future enjoyment of the reward, which is the harvest. So Paul ends verse 7 with this statement. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Saying, Timothy, reflect on everything. I've just spent some time talking to you, but I want you, as you're reading this letter, to say, what does that mean for me? I've tried to walk us through that even as we've gone through this text. How do we apply the word? We have the incredible privilege each Sunday when we worship. One way that we worship when we're sitting in the pews is to ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do in light of the preached word? How do you want me to live according to these truths? And I imagine in a group this size, we have people all over the spectrum. Maybe some of you have not come to the point of truly receiving Jesus as your Savior and following him as your Lord. And hopefully today what you've seen is, it's awesome, it's worth it, but this isn't just saying some quick prayer or doing a few religious duties. This is an all-encompassing life event. Maybe some of you guys come here regularly. And you're faithful, but maybe you've not had the opportunity to take that next step and say, I want to contribute to this body. I want to be a part of discipling relationships with people, whether that's a kid's class, whether it's an adult, a Bible fellowship, whether that's coming alongside of someone in a discipling relationship, but I want to be involved in the work of ministry. For some of you, I'm speaking to people who've been doing this longer than I've been born and that I've been living. My message to you is to continue knowing that it's worth it. Endure to the end. So as we conclude then, what is demanded of us? Everyday reliance on the gospel through devotion and discipline. The gospel saves us and the gospel sustains us. What is at stake? What is at stake is enduring to the end. Any of us might know people. I remember in Dallas talking to people who said, oh, I prayed the prayer when I was a kid. But somewhere along the line, it didn't endure. That means nothing to them now. By God's grace, I pray that we endure to the end. God has given us graces that help us. One is his word and one is his body. Please do not neglect either of those, because you will be in a perilous state of going off and not ending well. Our awesome privilege is we get to relay to others what we have been communicated. May we be a church where elders and pastors are modeling healthy discipleship, where we're training leaders to train others. And hopefully the fruit of that is a church of disciple makers that all of you are invited into. Endure like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And by God's grace, may we be able to say like Paul, I have fought the good fight of a soldier. I've finished the race of an athlete, and I have kept the faith of a farmer. Because of the importance of persevering and passing on the gospel, we must endure. And because of the hope that we have in the gospel, we can endure. I'm going to close in prayer, but as I do that, I'll invite our elders to come up. If you would like to talk with an elder about something going on in your life, we'd invite you to come up here after prayer and let us minister to you. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we praise you for your word. Lord, that grace in our life that keeps us from being distracted by things that are so appealing. Lord, help us in this race of life to keep coming back to what we know to be true. When these temptations around us are calling out with a loud voice, Lord, help us not be distracted. Give us the encouragement when it's hard to endure, to do the right thing. Lord, when we've drifted off and we've run away, Lord, help us to say it's not too late to come back. That's what makes grace incredible. We don't pride ourselves in what we've done because we know it's your grace. So Lord, wherever we're at today, help us from this point on to follow you. Thank you for the power that you give us to be able to do that. In Christ's name.